Great. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for coming out today. Good to see some visitors. Hello. When I say good morning, you say? There. This church is way too friendly, I tell you. So today, we've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and we started a few weeks ago. Looking at who the Holy Spirit is, looking at how he operates in the world, his role in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as I said last week, I was going to put some notes out during this week, but reading through them, I realized that my grammar is not as good as I thought it was. And so I'm just re-editing them, but we'll put it out there so you can understand that there's an amazing attack, believe it or not, as a pastor, on the deity of the Holy Spirit. It seems to go through seasons. There's an attack on the deity of Jesus. Is Jesus God? And there seems to be a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit. And so we don't want to hear what I have to say or what anybody has to say. We want to look at what the Word of God says. So I'll be working with Mark Manfredi. And just so that you can have a scriptural basis for what you believe. You know, it's no longer, we're living in a good time. It's an information age. And so people can go on any website 500 times a day and listen to whatever they want to. And unfortunately, because of often it's not filtered through the Word of God, many different things are coming up because it feels good. It sounds right. And for example, how can a loving God send people to hell? And then, if you ask people out there, yeah, what kind of God would do that? Well, no, he doesn't send people to hell. They choose not to receive the love of God. And so we need to understand these things because it's no longer, it's not good enough, church, for us not to understand what we believe and why we believe. Our statement and faith and all of that is the non-negotiables of this church. And so, with that in mind, we have a Bible school that Mark Manfredi runs. He's just in the process of completing his doctorate from Regent in theology. He's come on staff with us to train and equip you. And so he has run a preaching course. We want to raise up a whole bunch of preachers. And so this afternoon, if you want to come from 1:30 to 6 for a feast to hear all the graduates give a sermon. Okay, anybody excited about that? I know they'll be absolutely encouraged even if you can't come to all of them. Just please don't get up during the preach. Please wait till it's finished. They've been preparing. They have gone through a strenuous course to learn that. And then in September, we are going to be looking in detail. One of the courses will be on the book of Romans. They've just finished, the Bible school has just finished an overview of the New Testament and just got up to Revelation and so on. So I want you to know that it's our heart to equip the people. It's Tuesday night. Tuesday night, I want you to put on your fridge, Tuesday night, training night. Tuesday night, training night. What are you doing Tuesday night? Getting trained and equipped to work out your theology and what you believe. Amen? Amen. So we're going to continue today on speaking on divine love. We started last week, a lot of information in last week, and I want to cut that down because I really feel God wants to reveal his heart. And we looked at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, and I ask you to go there, or it should be on the board there. It says there, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and as I said last week, and I'll say it again, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to read the first few chapters to find out what it's there for. It's not just a random therefore. So if you go and look at that, you will see Paul is writing and has been speaking in the previous two chapters, 3 and 4, especially on how Abraham believed. And it was a credit to him as righteousness. And Paul lays it out. And he says then, because Jesus came, we too, through belief, become righteous in God. And so we have peace with God. This is one of the benefits of being justified, is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access into the grace in which we now stand. That is another benefit, that we have access to God through Jesus Christ on a daily basis, and we can speak to Him all day, every way, every day. And I think if we all realize that God is always there, He sees all, there's a positive of that, some of our behaviors may also be adjusted a little bit, because He's always watching. But He watches with a loving gaze on your life, not condoning sin. He hated sin so much, He sent His Son to die for your sin, but forgiving it. And so we have access to God, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. The third benefit of being a Christian is we have an eternal hope. It's not about you. So many Christians live temporal lives, and we up and down like yo-yos. I'm blessed today. I had a good day. Tomorrow, I'm no longer blessed because of this, that, or the next thing. And we go up and down and up and down. God says the joy of the Lord is our strength. The thing with joy is it has absolutely nothing to do with circumstance. Happiness, yes. I'm happy I got an increase, and I'm happy I got fired. But we can walk through stuff with the joy of the Lord and the peace of God, regardless of circumstance. So not only this, and this is a good one, but we rejoice in our suffering. How many of you sing that song every day? Why? Because there's a purpose. God does not make us suffer because He hates us. God makes us suffer, or allows us to suffer, and most of the suffering we go through is actually not God's fault. It's the fires we've lit ourselves. He just doesn't put them out. He says in Isaiah 43, I will walk you through the fires, and you won't get burned. But you're going through this fire because I want to produce in you things like perseverance. I can't tell you how many Christians have stopped running the race, and often it's because of the way the church has treated them. But absolutely, if our faith is in a church and our faith is in a man, it's hard to persevere, because Romans 12 says this, let us therefore, as Russ brought today, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and run this race with perseverance. Paul tells you in that little scripture how to do that. Number one, take off the sin that so easily entangles you. You cannot run a race when you're entangled with stuff and the troubles that overwhelm you, that you've got in that knapsack on your back. Give them to Jesus, fix your eyes on Him, and then run with perseverance, it says. And say, in character. Church, God is continually working on our character. God is interested in your character more than your comfort. We need to understand that. And it's for our good. And hope. And it says this. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. God so loved the world that He, first of all, gave His only begotten Son, and then He gave the Holy Spirit to live and dwell in us, and to refresh us and revive us, because He's poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to go to the first verse again, where it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That God peace and God love has got nothing to do with natural peace or natural love. Because most of our view of love is, you do something for me, and I do something for you. We love each other, but if you do something wrong to me, heaven help you. God doesn't love us like that. God's love is unconditional. But I want to speak about the peace of God. And that word is shalom. You often hear people say that. And I want to tell you where this word became an absolute reality with me. I was in Deborah's room in Vancouver General one night about 3 in the morning. She wasn't having a good night, and when he's sitting in a room, they put a lazy boy in there, and we had one of our family with her 24/7 for those 49 days. But when she's there, when you're there, you know, you just at night, everything's dark, and you just see these lights and bleeps and this kind of stuff and monitoring and all of that kind of stuff. And while I sit in there, just reaching out to God, the word shalom was put in my heart. And I've heard it, and everybody says peace out or shalom or whatever. It's a common word. I know it. But I Googled the Strong's because I wanted to know what that word meant, because the English does not do justice to the Greek or the Hebrew. That's why we need to study, because we have one word, and this is what that word means. So when you say this over your family, and can I have it up there? When you say this over our family, this is what it means. It means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness of rest, harmony, and absence of agitation and discord. That's what you are releasing, but we need to know what it is. And I was reading that in that place, saying, wow. So from now on, all wear yarmulkes and say shalom. It's a transcendent peace that has nothing to do with our circumstance. And Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And that's hard. Hard when you're going through stuff to be thankful. I say it again, rejoice, and let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. There are people today struggling with health, struggling with relational issues, struggling with finances, fear of what's happening in the world, and anxiety is a huge problem. It's causing depression, it's causing fear. When we are anxious, we open ourselves up actually to a spirit of fear, and God has not given us that. Given a spirit of love and a power and our own light. So Paul understands this through the Holy Spirit. He's talking to this church in Philippi that was continually under attack. And he's saying, don't be anxious. But you have to do something with it. But in everything, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's our first should be our first response. And I tell you, the problem is that often this is our last response when we've tried everything else. And you say, God, I can't do it. I've tried it. And God said, I wanted to hear that from you 6 months ago. But now all of a sudden, but His grace pours it out on us in our time of need, when we need it. The thing is, it doesn't matter. God doesn't say here that your situation will change. God says you will live in a transcendent peace. A natural transcendent peace in the midst of the storm. And He says, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. The transcendent peace of God. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is the journey that we're on. In the fires, to understand that we can come into a place of transcendent peace. It's not got anything to do with your performance, your ability, whether you were right or wrong, or whether you deserve what happened. Because we do that all day, every day. It's because of God so loved that He gave His only Son for you, that we could gain access back into His family, and that through the Holy Spirit we could be full of the unconditional love of God and the shalom peace of God. We read that we have direct access to God. And as God's unconditional love has continued being poured into our hearts, and that God's unconditional divine love has been poured into our hearts by His Spirit. Now this is a key, and I'll put it up and over and over, because we have to get this. And it's a lifelong journey, and it's like water, one drop at a time. But this is the key. God is not achieved or deserved. No one deserves it. No one deserves salvation. It cannot be earned through human effort or through self-righteousness. That's religion that will kill and destroy, and is destroying the church. It can only be received by faith, and it is poured into our hearts by His Spirit. That's what we read. So God's divine love is demonstrated to us in the gift of His Son. And Paul goes on to say that in the next verse in Romans chapter 5. It says this: you see, just at the right time, when we were still godless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, we think back, the right time was 2,000 years ago, and that was the right time for them. But God has the right time for everybody. And we are to be salt and light. People are not going to know of this judgmental God, of this gossip and the slander that is rife in the church. But they want to know, does somebody love me? Am I loved? And just at the right time, as we love others, the heart is softened and the Holy Spirit can pour in the love in that person's life. And that's us. Every one of us had a just at the right time where God demonstrated His love by sending His Son and us receiving Him. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though even for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates, this is the thing, His own love. The agape love of God. Go and Strong's or Google agape, what it means, like we did this year. It is unconditional, undeserved, unmerited love that comes from a loving Father. And God, when He says, love as I've loved, He wants us to love unconditionally, unmeritedly, and undeserved. And it's very hard to do. Since we have now been justified by His blood, can I preface that? It's very hard to do in our own strength, but in God. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? See, divine love sets no preconditions or limits. But here is another key, I believe, and it's only received by the thirsty. In Isaiah, we pick this up. And I want you to read these chapters, because Isaiah, under the Holy Spirit through revelation, sees the Messiah coming. They'd always been waiting for Him. And in Isaiah 53, it says that he came like a lamb to us, Lord. He was bruised for us. He gave His life for us. And because of that, we have been made whole. So Isaiah 53, please go and see, it speaks of the atonement. Isaiah 54, verse 9 to 10, God says something very, very interesting. He says that because of Jesus. Now, Isaiah doesn't know that the guy is Jesus, but because that the wrath of God was satisfied in my Son Jesus, because of that, I will no longer be angry with you again. Now, that should say at least one amen, because I need to hear that myself. Amen. God is no longer angry with the redeemed, because the wrath of God was satisfied in Jesus Christ. To those who have been redeemed, God's wrath has been satisfied, and God never swears to be angry with us again. We have to get that, because we have this, He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me, He loves me not, based on our performance. But it's not based on our performance ever, it's based on the performance of Jesus Christ on our behalf. There's no other way to it. So, hey, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I made this decision. Now God's angry with me. Well, He would violate His word, because He says, as I swore to Noah that waters would never cover the sea, so I swear to you that I will never be angry with you again. But He's talking to His children who have accepted Him as His Lord and Savior. He cannot be angry with you, because if He violated one word in His word, that's why we need to know the word, So when the enemy comes and says, God's angry with you, you've lost it, you've finished, you say, no, I know the word of God. The enemy tried that same trick on Jesus in the desert. And Jesus, the living word, gave him a spiritual licking like he'd never had before. We need to understand that. We can't receive love, and we can't walk in love. We don't understand how much God loves us. In Isaiah 55, Isaiah 3:54, he then writes this, and Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 5. God invites the thirsty to come and drink of his divine love. The Messiah comes, we're born again, we come into his family, adopted into his family, we are now holy and righteous because of Jesus. God is no longer angry with us, now he says, come and drink. The problem with drinking is you can stand under a waterfall, you can have the best water in the world, but unless you choose to drink, you will never be full. And if you want to be a river to others, and we're going to look at these scriptures, we should be continually drinking in his presence, asking him to fill us up. When we fall, when things go wrong, and when we make the biggest mistake, Hebrews 4 says this. You hear me quote it often. It says, therefore, let us come to the throne of grace. So the only way we can come to the throne is by grace, which is the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. And when we come to the throne of grace with our God, we receive mercy. We don't receive judgment because we are redeemed. Now, there's consequences for actions, and that's part of the fire because God is teaching us to rule and reign with him. But we receive mercy from God. So we come every day to the throne of grace. We receive mercy. And then it says we find grace, the other side, to help us in our time of need. And so we got to work in this one again, this grace, this transcendent grace that God gives us daily. So we're not beating each other up. So that we're not judging and accusing. And so that we ourselves are not judging ourselves. Because most people, if there's a judgmental spirit, is because there's something in their heart that needs to be dealt with. But if we come and we receive mercy, and then we find more grace. But it's a daily thing. You see, secondhand revelation has a shelf life. And it's about as long as the service. That's the problem. Churches, I'm not going to that church because they're not feeding me. Well, if you only get fed for, like me, only 20 minutes on a Sunday, times three. If you're not being fed, if you only have one meal a week, I'm leaving home because my parents aren't feeding me. Well, they're putting food out. Are you eating it? God says, come to me. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If your relationship with God is through anybody else, you will be an anorexic Christian. And then you'll blame the church and everybody else because I'm not being fed. I tell you one of the things about preaching and teaching to a congregation. There are some people in the congregation that have never heard of the love of God, and there's some people that know way more than me. And we have to appeal to all of them. And if I'm going to err, I want to appeal to the ones that don't know. Because you can feed yourself. Every day, you can come to the throne of grace, and you can drink of the Spirit. So this is what Isaiah says, and this is so close to what Jesus said in John chapter 7, and we'll see that. Come all who are thirsty. The question is, are we thirsty? Come to the waters. You have no money. Come and buy and eat. You don't deserve it. You can't pay for it. Come anyway. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread? And your labor and what does not satisfy. I'm telling you, work satisfaction is at the lowest of the lowest of the low. You go and read anybody. Most people hate their job. Except me. And you. But if we are trying to spend and get our money from what does not satisfy, we become miserable, grumpy, dry, judgmental people. Because there's no life in it. It's a means. Our employment is our mission field. Our employment is our mission field. God gives you a job at McDonald's or owning a coffee shop or whatever God gives you so that the light of God can shine through that, and through that, people can come to know that Jesus loves them. You are missionaries sent by God to wherever God puts you. But if you're finding your satisfaction in your job, I'm telling you, you'll be sorely disappointed. It's a springboard to what God ultimately wants to do, is let those people know that God loves them. And I tell you, it's not so much what we say, it's what we do. For Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. So see that. God places you, and it's hard and it's tough, and sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. But if you see that as an opportunity for God to shine His light, and you go full of the river of God, you won't be dissatisfied. Because at least your mission field is not in Iran. You're not running a coffee shop in Iran with the Jesus Love You sticker on it. You're doing it in Canada. Do you hear what I'm saying? Why spend your money? You can get a bigger house and a bigger, and God blesses us, and He's blessed Deborah and I beyond what we can imagine. But our satisfaction can never be in that. If it is, it's never big enough. It's never good enough. The car's never good enough. The boat, everything. Whatever it is, because the church is spending their money not on the things of God, not sown into the kingdom, but on things that ultimately have no value other than to make us comfortable. And God is not into our comfort. He's into our character. Thank you. Why spend money on what is not bread, and you labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me. God speaking through Isaiah. And eat what is good. Come and eat of the bread of life, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. So when I look at that, I think of Psalm 23. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You will have enemies in and outside the church. Believe you me, you want to stand for God, you will have enemies. But God will prepare a table where you can feast and you can drink. And God can remind you of who you are and restore that salvation so that you can take the next step. But if we are not doing this, we burn out, we become judgmental, and so things happen. Give ear. This is God speaking. And come to me. He's wooing us and saying, and hear me that your soul might live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, Isaiah, God is now talking about the coming Messiah, the new covenant, an everlasting covenant for my faithful love promised to David. Matthew 5, Jesus says this, the Sermon of the Mount, which is three chapters, it's not just five little lessons. And he says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You can never outdrink the river of God. You can never be hungry enough for God. You can never be hungry enough. There's more than enough. But are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? The river's there. God's pouring out His Spirit into our hearts, and I'm sitting there like this.
And then I get out. Man, I feel dry. No spirit in that place. Preaching bad. I wasn't fed and I didn't drink. I'm going somewhere else. And I'll sit like this. It cannot work like that, church. If we want to see what God wants to do, and I'm telling you, I'm getting desperate for more of the things of God. I want to see people set free by the power of the Spirit. I want to see you guys going in the authority that you have, understanding this authority, going with no guilt or condemnation because Jesus has done that, and going full of the river of life so that people can just come and drink. And if people say, well, I don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord, I tell you what, you just make a place and call me. Or one of somebody else and say, can you come and chat to this dude? He's got questions I don't understand. I know, I've been there. Geez, what happens if you ask me this? Say, you know the best thing you can ever do? And if you're in sales or anything else, when somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer, don't make it up. How many of you like that? Say, I don't know. But would you mind if I found out for you? That gives you credibility. Well, I don't believe in the Trinity. Now you're going to say, oh, geez, you know, it's like ice and water and gas and all of this kind of stuff. And just comes together. Just believe it. The guy says, no. Hey, we have a resident theologian getting his doctorate that I sit with every week, making sure that what I'm doing now lines up with Word of God and so on. My notes, and so on. And so, don't worry what you will say or what you will do. If you're stuck, find somebody who does. Amen? John 7, 37 to 39, Jesus, the river, the opening, the gateway to the river of life, says this, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if any one is thirsty. Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow through him. We are to be conduits of the love, the blessing, the mercy, and the grace of God. That's all we are supposed to be conduits of. That's what we're called to do. The river in, through our lifestyle, through loving people, the river out, and through our deeds, let them come and ask why. Not you dirty, rotten sinner. You know God's wrath is still on your life. But you know me, I'm redeemed. Wouldn't you like to be like me? No, absolutely not. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living will flow from within him, but we cannot have the flow if we're not drinking from the river, because the river is not from us. Romans 5 said, and we read it, that God pours out his love into our hearts and by his Spirit. That is a river of love, forgiveness, and acceptance, and there are thirsty people dying in our midst while we fight with each other and argue with each other, and they're going to hell while the church is out of control. And all we have to do, if we've been part of it, is repent, which is turn the opposite direction. You are forgiven past, present, and future because of Jesus Christ on the cross. Your sins are forgiven. But because of that, when God, we acknowledge something, I'm going this way, I'm doing something that's not helpful to God. You see why God, Jesus is so passionate about this is because people are getting misrepresented or misrepresenting him. And when we see this and we turn around and we come back in the opposite direction, we come and say, you know, I'm not going to be part of that. I'm going to be a part of the solution. I'm going to stop this stuff. Because there are people in earshot that are saying, I never want to be like that. And I want this church and the city to know that God loves them. Amen? He met the Spirit, and those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. We see in Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Spirit, and we won't put that up. I just in the worship guide, another scripture. We see the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which is 3 weeks ago, Pentecost Sunday. And that's when we started speaking on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in power, the church is birthed, and Peter's eyes are open. A few days open before they're asking him, so are you going to come and restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to kick the Romans' butts? That's what they're saying. And he says, no, that's not what I came, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, not for yourself. The power is not for us, but to be a witness. So when I'm scared and when I'm afraid and I don't want to say, know what you say, the Holy Spirit empowers me, emboldens me to speak the truth. And Peter, on this day, his eyes are open and he says this, man, now I see. This is what the prophet Joel was saying. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. The old men will see dreams and visions. And on my children, I will pour out my Spirit. Something like that. But he can't pour his Spirit into a closed, bitter, resentful heart or closed mouth. There's no way for it to go. So God wants to set us up for victory. And he says, repent and do the things you did at first. The church in Ephesus, if you know me, that's the church I wanted to be part of. It was amazing. He commends him for good stuff, but he says, I have this. You have forsaken your first love. You see, when we fall out of love with Jesus, when we take our eyes off the prize, everything gets too big for us to handle. And our love grows cold. And he just said to them, repent and come back. Do the things you did at first. And I want us to be a first love church. I want us to represent to the best of our ability. And when we don't worry about it. Go to your dad and drink some more. But I want to tell you a little about this river. And it's in Revelation 22. If we can have it up there, Morris. Sorry, it wasn't in my notes. 1-5. If the worship team can please come forward. Ross, can you open these doors a bit? Are you hot in here? You're not? Okay. Are you cold? Okay, sorry. I did that the other day. I'm sweating up here and the guy's sitting in the corner. So, but I want you to, I just want you, and Ricky, when I read this, we'll just dim the lights. If you need to go, it's still early. But this is the thing for me. I want us to drink today, to open our hearts, to receive. Have a conversation with your dad. Not angry with you. He can never be angry again. But he gets disappointed because he loves us so much. And I'm sure he can't understand why we don't want to be with him sometimes. So I want to ask you, we're just going to bow our heads for a minute, and I want to read the scripture. And then what I want to do, you see, we have people in desperate need here. Unless God comes through, they're not going to make it. We have Joy, and I've asked her permission here. They came a few weeks, and we prayed for her because she had a lump in her breast. This week, she heard she has a mark in her lung and in her liver. She's here today, one of the heroes to me, that is running to God and not away from God. There are serious things. Let us not play with the games of the devil. Let us not be distracted. Let us not open our ears. And when we hear it, let us shut it down very quickly. Because while we're doing that, people who are needing to feel the love of God, the presence of God, and the power of God are suffering. Now, I know some people say God doesn't heal anymore. I've never seen that in the Bible. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? My translation, will my believing church become an unbelieving church? So we're going to pray for Joy. What a beautiful name. That's her name. And anybody else that is going through a trial, physical, mental, or spiritual, And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to pour out His love upon you. We cannot heal you, but we can be conduits.